Our gospel lesson for today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. May God add a blessing to the reading of this word. I know I've been in this pulpit enough, either as your pastor or as a guest pastor in years previous, to know that I'm sure I've told the story about a woman I met years ago named Felicia. But my interaction with her was so pivotal to my own faith journey and to my call experience that I'm going to tell it again today, and I'm sure I'll tell it many more times before we part ways, hopefully way, way, way in the future. In the year 2000, when I was in between my sophomore and junior years of college, I traveled to Ghana with a group of college students from all across the state of Kentucky. And our work in Ghana was to partner with a rural hospital and another local youth organization from this town where we were going to provide education about AIDS prevention. And so in that season of my life, I was on track to become a nurse midwife with grand plans for becoming an international missionary and healthcare worker. And so in between our educational pursuits in Ghana, I spent as much free time as I could in the local hospital, shadowing the nurses and just getting to know some of the people who had come to this hospital for whatever their healthcare need might be. That was the birth of a fledgling call into chaplaincy, which I've been blessed to live out for part of my career. But it was in that moment that I met Felicia. Felicia had arrived at the hospital just a few days after giving birth to her first son. She had birthed him in her village, which was totally normal, and expecting that her baby would be healthy. But a few days after he was born, her instincts told her something just wasn't right. And so she made a 6-hour walk with this newborn baby to get to the hospital so that the doctors could help her figure out what was going on. Upon closer examination, the doctors discovered that her baby had a bile duct defect, something that probably could have easily been corrected in any major city hospital, but it was something that was beyond the scope of practice for this rural hospital in Nalerigu, Ghana. It was a financial impossibility for Felicia to make the trip to the capital city to have this intervention happen for her son. And so the doctors encouraged her just to take her baby home and to love him until he died. I was with Felicia when the doctors gave her this news, and we sat in silence together for a long time afterwards. And eventually she said, "God gave me this child, and now God is taking him back. I don't understand it, but who am I to stand in God's way? When I read the gospel narratives about Mary, the mother of Jesus, the woman I actually picture is Felicia. In so many ways, these women are similar, even though they're separated by thousands of years. They were both young and rural. They had little resources and even fewer opportunities. There are differences between them, for sure. Felicia was married and Mary wasn't yet. We meet Mary in the Gospels at the beginning of her pregnancy with Jesus, a child whose birth and life and death would eventually change the world. I met Felicia just days after the birth of her first son and mere days before his death, a child that very few would remember, a child who had very little time to leave his mark on the world. But what links their stories in my mind is how they both faced a situation that seemed utterly impossible. I can only imagine how scared and isolated and heartbroken and humbled they both felt. And yet each of them, in their own time, in their own space, unique to the context in which they found themselves, somehow they both were able to look into the future, to look into the face of God and say, if this is the path that has been set before me, then let it be. Like generations of women before them and like generations of women to come, they were fierce and faithful. They were part of God's work in the world in ways far beyond their control, and yet each of them were very much in control of how they found their place in the story and how they willed themselves to create meaning and purpose, perhaps even goodness, in the midst of situations that, for both of them, I imagine, felt desperate. Luke is my favorite gospel because Jesus' story begins and ends with women, as most things in the world do, right? And there are actually only 8 times in the whole Bible, and some of you are biblical scholars, and you can correct me if I'm wrong after this, but there's only 8 times in the whole Bible where women talk to one another without any other men present or any men interrupting them or trying to mansplain what they're talking about. And so this is one of those rare stories where we hear Elizabeth and we hear Mary and their voices reign supreme. And I'm intrigued by these two women coming together at the beginning of this story because they are complex characters brought together by blood and circumstance, and they become fierce allies and faithful friends. Mary's name in the original languages actually means their rebellion. And while Mary is often called the mother of God, I prefer to think of Mary as the mother of God's rebellion. And when Mary needed to know, what do I do with this task that has been set before me, Elizabeth was the first person that came to her mind. And so this conversation between Mary and Elizabeth represents the way that God is working subversively and rebelliously to turn things upside down. It was these forgettable women who were drowning under the weight of Roman oppression, who were taxed beyond reason, who were persecuted simply for existing. It was to these women that the angel Gabriel came and confided in them about what God was planning to do. And rather than laughing this story off, they said, yeah, we'll be a part of that. And they agreed to be part of the resistance, and they conspired together and with God to be part of this holy and mischievous plot. Mary and Elizabeth said yes, and then took their place in the rebellion. The Reverend Ann Emery says that In the Magnificat, Mary's song, this is the longest speech that is placed on the lips of any woman in the whole New Testament. And if we have the ears to hear it, it's a freedom song. Mary looks ahead into God's time, and she sees a salvation that is already accomplished. When we need to hear the truth, Reverend Emery says we should listen to Mary. Mary's song rings in our ears and calls us to disrupt the hold on violence that pervades our world. Mary sings of a future where children will be safe from violence. She sings of a future where people will have food and homes and jobs. Her words are words of solidarity. She sees a far horizon and sings of the coming reign of God, where we will be fed and will be able to feed others, where we will be blessed and be a blessing to others, where we will receive justice and be able to do justice for others. Reverend Emery says that Mary sings a song about a future worth struggling for, and it's a song with a marching beat. If we follow Mary, she sets our feet on a path of unfinished business. And while Mary gets all the glory in this story, and she's been celebrated and deified throughout history, I caution us not to overlook the role that Elizabeth plays in God's rebellion. Not only is she the mother of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and eventual herald, but she's Mary's closest confidant in these early stages of the story. Judith Jones says that Elizabeth embodies for us this pattern of social role reversal. She opens her heart and her home to a relative that in Mary's unwed state of pregnancy, really Elizabeth should have shamed her. Elizabeth should have slammed the door in her face, but instead Elizabeth welcomes her in and calls her blessed. When Elizabeth welcomes Mary and when Elizabeth says, "I'm with you in this, cousin," she practices the same kind of inclusive love that Jesus will embody throughout his lifetime. Elizabeth's words and actions invite us to reflect on our own openness. How are we willing to open our doors to those that the world would have us close them upon? And whom are we willing to say, "I'm with you till the end"? Elizabeth and Mary are just regular women trying to be faithful to God in a broken world. But they are so much more than that. They are reminders to me that God is at God's best when God is able to work through the ones that the world says are worthless and hopeless and forgettable. If God takes sides at all, and I, for one, think that God does, God sides with those who are down and out. God sides with the ones who have been cast aside. God sides with the ones who have been told that they are worthless. God sides with the ones who have been told they should be ashamed. God sides with the women who have witnessed their sons gunned down in the streets or in the classrooms or in the battlefield. God is present in body and spirit with the women who have walked thousands of miles with their children, fleeing gang violence and poverty, now waiting at our borders and praying that we won't rip their children from their arms. God sides with those who have been brave enough to say, "Me too," and "Church too," and "Never again." It is these folks who are bravely risking everything to change the world in our day and age and for all generations that God says, "Hey, I know all you can see right now is brokenness and corruption and chaos and shame, but something better is coming. And if you'll let me, I'm going to work through you to make it happen." Jan Richardson says that the archangel Gabriel has extended his astounding invitation and Mary has given her astonishing yes. And now she's alone. And she flees toward the only place she knows, her kinswoman. And in Elizabeth, she finds refuge and sanctuary. And together, they welcome each other and they bless each other. And out of this experience, Mary begins to sing. And she sings of a God who brings down the powerful and lifts up the lowly. She sings of a God who fills up the hungry with good things. And she sings of a God who not only will do these things in some distant future, but who is actively doing these things right now. She sings as if God has already restored and redeemed the world. And so our Advent 4 question remains, church, where do we fit into this story? Like Mary, can we say yes to God, even if what God asks us to do scares us? Even if it threatens to disrupt our social circles, even if it upsets the apple cart? Like Elizabeth, can we welcome and collaborate with those whom God has called to bear fruit, fruit that will quite literally change the world, even if the folks that show up at our door are the folks we usually keep at arm's length? Do we have the eyes to see God working right now in unexpected people, our friends and neighbors and outcasts? And are we willing to open our door to whomever God sends our way, willing to become active participants in God's rebellion, even if it means we're part of what it means to raise the lowly up and to bring the mighty low? Meister Eckhart, who's a 13th century theologian and mystic, offered these famous words: "We are all called to be mothers of God because God is always needing to be born." Thanks be to God that Mary and Elizabeth are not simply some archaic figures in a tired narrative, but they were God's chosen leaders in a rebellion that continues to this day. Thanks be to God that the good news is still being born in our broken and chaotic world. And thanks be to God that we are the ones invited to do this kingdom work. Amen.